2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 15. Thank you, Sister Bev. Appreciate you playing beautifully as always. Much appreciated. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 through 17. I want to speak to you today about faith is blind. Faith is blind. And 2 Kings 6 and 15. Let's pray and then we will continue on. Father God, I am grateful today to be in your house, Lord, looking forward to how, Lord, we will see through your word and be encouraged in it, Father, that our faith is blind, and that, Lord, we don't have to see it to believe it. We don't have to touch it to know that it's real. But through you and who you are, not just existential, but through experience, Lord, we know that you are who you say that you are. And so, Father, today I pray that you help us see it very clearly. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. 2 Kings chapter 6, a very familiar pericope here in our scriptures, but it is said that love is blind. And they say love is blind in this old adage because when you love someone, it's much easier to overlook someone's flaws. When you truly love someone or love something, it is easier to overlook the things that are wrong with them. And so you're almost as if you've become blind to their faults because you are so in love or because you so love that being. I so love my little dog that on days like today, when he brings his muddy paws from the outside to the inside and have to clean his paws off or clean up the floor 37 times, I do that. And it's almost as if it matters not at all because I love him so much that I can overlook those things. My wife and I have been married so long now that there are things about one another that certainly drive the other person crazy, not in a good way, but love is blind, and so you overlook those faults and those failures. But there's another old adage that says, seeing is believing. Now, it was actually only half a quote. It originates in the 17th century, actually from a clergyman, Thomas Fuller, and his actual statement was that faith or seeing is believing, but feeling is truth. Now, Fuller spoke those words in a religious context, and it's been more popularized in the secular world as seeing is believing. But the applied assumption is that we need to see something before we can accept that it really exists. And even as Christians, we sometimes want to see it. We want to be able to touch it before we believe that it really exists. But in faith, faith is the complete opposite of that. Faith is an actual incredible thing. Faith is something that cannot be explained, and the Bible explains it to us in certain ways, and we've heard preachers and others explain it in other ways, but I believe this faith is truly unexplainable. Our faith is strengthened by our experiences. Our faith is strengthened by others' testimonies. Our faith is strengthened by things that happen. But to get to a point of faith, it's to absolutely have no physical or have no experiential evidence that it is so because God says it's so before it's ever so. In order for the human heart to maintain love for a sovereign God who does not act in predictable ways. God is not predictable, is he? He's immutable, but he's not predictable. How God deals with things, how God does things. He prophesies to us, but a prophecy is not a prediction. It's a spoiler. When God prophesies something, we know it's going to come to pass. But God deals with things unpredictably sometimes. Sometimes in your life, things that you could have never predicted. 30 years ago, no one ever predicted that a young Bryson would be a pastor. 15 years ago, no one predicted that there was going to be an Assurance Baptist Church. And God works in non-predictable ways. He is not predictable, but our faith must affirm what it cannot prove. I can't prove that there is a God, but I've got some evidence. I cannot prove to anyone with all the evidences that we have in the world. There's never been a way to just prove to someone there's a God. See, I can prove that Pepsi exists because I can go to any store or supermarket and grab a can of Pepsi and say, here it is, this exists. But I can't just go grab God off the shelf and prove him to anyone else. So there has to be this matter of faith that exists in the human heart. And here in this pericope, we know the story of Elisha and his servant. And I just want to take a few moments, if it'd be okay today, for the preacher just to preach. Prior to the story we find here, Elisha goes away and there's no straight way to get there. So they get out their tools and one man gets out an axe of the sons of the prophets and he has a borrowed axe and he loses the axe head in the water. And Elisha says, come over here and put your hand out. And the axe head just swims back to his hand. And shortly after this, now the army is coming against Israel and the Syrian army and the Syrian king is going to surround Elisha because Elisha has been telling the Israelite king everything that the Syrian king is going to do. And they find that out. And so in this story now, they're surrounded. Elisha and his servant are surrounded and they're kind of in the crescent of this bowl in the valley. And all around them, they see the chariots and the horsemen of the Syrians. And Elisha's servant is very afraid and very scared. And I want you to see that faith is blind. He's completely blind to the circumstances around him because not just a lack of faith, but a lack of physical evidence. And Christian, we can become the same way sometimes. And here we see in 2 Kings 6 and verse 15, the Bible says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, I want you to notice this. He was prepared. He was someone who was ready to go and to serve the Lord. He was someone who was faithful as a servant. He is a believer in God. This man got up early to do the right things, but his eyes, see, we walk by faith and not by sight, but our sight can get us off track every once in a while. You say, I have faith, but one bad doctor's appointment can get your faith off track a little bit. You say, oh, I have faith, but one bad experience with person or relationship can get us off track a little bit. Oh, I have faith, but one demonizing situation in politics can get us off track sometimes. This young man was faithful, and he was someone who he had risen early to go forth. He was going to do what his master, Elisha, who this prophet with double portion from Elijah, he was going to do what he was supposed to do. Oh, we can walk around as Christians. Listen, he rose up early. He went to church. He read his Bible. He prayed. But listen, your faith can get knocked right upside his head every once in a while. Let's not pretend as if just because we are faithful that we can't become faithless at times. And here's this faithful man, but he becomes faithless by what he sees. And when he beholds, he looks and he looks around. The Bible says that he had compassed about. They're surrounding them. And he beholds this. He sees all these chariots. The host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? I think he must be from the south. In the King James language, he said, how shall we do? In the South, they say, how they do that there? You know what I'm talking about? That's what they say, how they do that there? He said, what should we do? And Elisha's words still ring clear in my ears today. And he answered, fear not. You know when the Bible tells us fear not? Now this I don't want you to take this and run with it and say, well, we should never serve the Lord, because that's not what it means. But when it comes to things that you can't do anything about, when we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual things, watch what God says. When he says fear not, you know what he says? Don't do anything. Don't do anything. It's like when Moses said, stand still, for the Lord will fight for you. You don't need to do anything. You just need to stand still. You just need to just wait for a moment. He says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. You know, this servant's going, he's done lost his mind. Elisha's been, he's been sipping on something on he ain't supposed to been sipping on. He's looking around and all he can see is the army that's against him. And he can't see what Elisha knows is there. And in faith, sometimes we can't see, but we know what's there. We know that God, the God of angel armies, we know that he surrounds us every single day. We know this verse, don't we? That the Holy Spirit's indwelled in us, and we know that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Yet we become faithless even when we are faithful. And here he says, don't do anything. You don't got to be afraid. There's more on our side than that standing around this mountain right now. Can you imagine what that servant saying? He's looking around going, what is he talking about? Sometimes the preacher's preaching, have faith, and the people are sitting there going, what's he talking about? He don't know what I'm going through. He don't know what just happened. He don't know what my bills look like. He don't know what my chart says. He don't know how I feel today. But listen to me, I know this much. There's more on our side than there are against us today. So he gives us this famous verse. There'll be more that with us than they that be with them. But then Elisha prayed. Isn't it a good side note here that Elisha, man, when we feel faithless, a good stopping point is just to go to the Lord in prayer, isn't it? When after we've done all that we can, stand. Quit ye like men and stand. Oh, it doesn't mean do something. It just means say something. Amen. A lot of times Christians think we got to do something, but God just wants us to say something. Alas, my master, how shall we do? Elisha said, don't be afraid. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray. Here's what we're not going to do anything. We're going to ask the one who can do something to do something. So we don't got to do nothing. We just got to say something. I always like to watch these little kids try to reach something or get something that they can't get to. They always want to do something. You know, you're 3-4 years old and you want to climb up on the cabinet or you want to go over here. You think you can do something. And all they had to do in order to get it was say something. You don't got to climb up and put yourself in danger to get to the cookie jar. You don't got to try to climb up on the sink to wash your hands. All the kids at our church, when they go to the restroom, they like to get lotion afterwards. I don't know who started it, but me and Miss Don said, if we find out the person that started giving them kids lotion, we're going to beat them with staves. Amen. Because now they all wash their hands and they got to get a little dab of lotion and rub it. The girls started it. Now the boys do it too. And sometimes they'll try to scurry up like a little monkey to try to get up there and get some of that lotion. And you almost fall back and bust your head. It says, nobody. You don't have to climb up there to get that. All you got to do, you don't got to do something. All you got to do is say something. A lot of times Christians are trying to do something. But God said, you don't got to do something. Just say something. Pray. Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people. That's what he's going to say later, but watch this. But he says, pray. I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Woo. Can you imagine that? Here you are afraid, and all of a sudden, Elisha prays. He says, God, I'm going to say something. And then God does something, and all of a sudden, the mountain that he saw full of all these Syrian soldiers are all of a sudden full of the heavenly hosts and surrounding them, and they got them surrounded. And here's the cool thing, and those hosts can't see those hosts. And they're surrounded. Oh, I love the picture and the imagery of that. But I want to show you three things today. Number one, when you're feeling faithless, because faith is blind, believe. Believe. It's a simple thought, but it's a realistic thought. To truly believe God is to do nothing at all. To truly believe God is to do nothing at all. Let me illustrate for you. What did you do to get your salvation? Nothing. What did you do to earn salvation? Nothing. Faith, listen, comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And for by grace are we saved through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. No, listen, you did nothing. I know that faith without work is dead, but faith is the base level. And because we have faith, then we put it with the works. But you didn't do anything to get saved. Jesus did that on the cross. What did you have to do to accept that? Believe. You had to believe that it is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. You had to believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. If any man believe in me. Listen, the Bible is so clear. To truly believe God is to do nothing at all. Now, when I believed on Jesus Christ, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I didn't do anything. My mind just changed from unbelief to belief. It was nothing I could do. It's not grace irresistible, but it's grace realized. At the moment that I realized that I was a sinner who could do nothing to save myself from death and hell, at that moment when I realized that Jesus truly had bled and died on the cross to pay for my sins, when I believed, instantaneously a miracle took place and he saved me. Matthew 19, verse 25. The young or the rich young ruler has just had a conversation with Jesus and, "Master, what must I do to inherit the kingdom?" Jesus tells him, you believe the commandments, you believe the law. And the young rich young ruler says, "Well, yeah, all the commandments I've kept from my youth. I've done every single one of them. I've never killed nobody. I never stole. I never lied. I don't got no baby mamas. I've been good. I've been real good, Lord." And Jesus says, "That thou done well, but one thing thou lack. Go and take all your possessions." Because see, what Jesus was trying to say, but you say you did all of them, but you're covetous. He said, go and get all your stuff. You got idols. You're breaking the first commandment because you got a God that's bigger than me, your stuff, right? You got another God, and thou shalt have no other gods before me, but you got the God of money in your life. He said, so go get all your possessions and sell them all and get rid of them and come and follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had many great possessions. But the apostles are looking because they're looking with sight and not with faith. They're going, that's a perfect young man, Lord. He's rich. He's a ruler. He's kept all the commandments. And they say this to him. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed. See, they're amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Oh, when Elisha's servant was looking around, he's saying, alas, master, how is it possible that we can be saved out of this? And Elisha almost quotes it perfectly here and says, listen, with man it's not possible. Ain't no army coming to save us. Ain't nothing me and you, we can't outrun them. We can't set a fire on them. We can't do nothing. But God opened his eyes so that he can see very clearly that it's impossible with man, but with you all things are possible. And isn't it so good that God can still save the vilest sinner? Isn't it so great? Sometimes in my lack of faith, sometimes in my faith isn't so blind that sometimes I see people and God puts them in our lives and I think to myself, somebody's visiting the church. I'm like, how can they possibly be saved? They're so far away from you, Lord. They're so far from believing. I go out on Grow and I meet somebody and we get through one of the surveys and I think that person's never going to get saved. They're never going to get it. And do you know this? That once in a while, God opens my eyes. Every once in a while, God, he opens my eyes and one of those people gets saved. There are people sitting in this church on tonight that'll be sitting in this church on Wednesday or Sunday who there was a time where I thought, there's no way that person, we're ever going to reach them. We've been preaching to them. There's no way they're ever going to get saved. And all of a sudden, they're saved and serving and sanctified. And you know what? God just had to open my eyes. He had to show me to believe. There's another story in the Bible. Jairus' daughter is sick unto death. He goes and asks one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jesus, heal my little girl. She's sick unto death. And it's a weird story because in the Gospel of Mark, in between that story happens some other stories. They kind of like forget about him, and there's a mad press around him, and that's where the woman that's been sick of the blood disease comes through and pushes through the press and touches Jesus. So there's thousands of people around, and then all of a sudden it gets back to this story, and all we hear is that Jairus, a servant, comes and says, leave the master alone. Your daughter's dead. But Jesus has already promised him, go on home, she's okay. In verse 35, they say to him, to Jairus, your daughter's dead, leave the master alone. But in verse 36, now by sight, he just heard, your daughter's dead. But by faith, he had to believe this. Jesus said, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Fear not, don't do anything. You ain't got to run. You ain't got to skip. You don't got to argue with this young boy that done came to serve and told you she's dead. You don't got to do nothing. Just believe. Just believe what I told you, because I told you she's alive. So all you got to do is believe that, and it's going to be as I said that it is. He goes on home, and there she is. She's alive. He said, what hour did she come back to life? And they said, well, it was about this time. He looked at his watch. He said, that was the same time the master told me she was going to be all right. You see, we got to understand that. See, you know that old song, he's an on-time God? He might not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. But you see, number two, we can be bold. Look at verse 16. I want you to get this today. Verse 16, he said, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Oh, I love this story, because when I was a young boy, when you get into one of these backyard brawls with your friends, what you try to do is get more friends than the next group of guys that has friends. They say, well, we're going to get Johnny and Timmy to come over here and whoop you and Ryan. And I say, well, I'm about to go get Ronnie, Bobby, Ricky, and Mike. Amen. We're going to go get everybody else. And we're trying to get as many people on our side and say, well, we're going to get them. We're going to get them. Listen, if somebody's got a big army, you go get a bigger army. Amen. And I want you to know that God has the biggest army. You can be bold. See, when you got more people on your side, you're more bold. When you got more people on your team, you got more power in you. You got more vigor in you. The bigger the team, the more bold you become. I remember playing football. And, you know, maybe not necessarily, but same way in basketball, when you show up to a football game, they say, you know, this is the all getting off the bus team. You know, sometimes you get off the bus and you see the other team and they're all big and it's like a bunch of giants and muscular, and you think, we don't got no chance. And sometimes they're good and sometimes they're not, but you won't know. But if you get yourself psyched out before you ever get into the game, it's going, at least the beginning of the game is going to be hard. See, it may seem like I'm tall, but I'm really not that tall in the grand scheme of basketball. In the grand scheme of basketball, I'm one of the shortest players. Like, if you look at the NBA, I would be one of the very shortest people in the entire NBA. When I grew up playing basketball, back then, where I played at in Wilmington, we were part of the Fort Ancient Valley Conference. And that was schools that were growing, but schools now that are very large, Springboro and Mason and Winton Woods and some of these bigger schools and Loveland. And so when I was growing up, where I'm from in Wilmington, I was one of the tallest people on our team, but we would go to play other teams and there'd be people 7 foot and 6'8 and 6'9 and we looking up at them and we got to go and guard those guys and their point guard's my height and we're looking and we're going, how are we ever going to defeat this Goliath of a team? And you can get yourself psyched out if you'll just see them. You get yourself psyched out and say, I have no chance if you'll just see them. But then we had somebody transfer in, a foreign exchange student from Finland, and he just happened to be 6'9". And when he came to the squad, we started feeling bold, talking big stuff. Oh, we about to take the city championship this year. The league, psh, that's nothing. We going to state. No, we wasn't no good. We didn't go nowhere. But we thought in our mind, because what we saw, we had more on our squad than they had on their squad. We got very bold. Listen to me. God wants you to be bold in your faith. He wants you to be bold in believing in him. One of my favorite movies, The Man in the Iron Mask. It's a long story, but I'll give you kind of the ending. In this, the three musketeers are actually the four musketeers, and one of the musketeers has trained all of the new French army men. And at the end of that, these French army men have to come against the four musketeers to try to take back the deposed king. And they're outnumbered. They're outgunned. It's just four old musketeers. They're now middle-aged men. They're out of shape. They got nothing but their own sword. And here they are. They're trapped in a corridor. And here's the entire French army with guns and muskets and swords and shields and horses coming against them. They said, we're trapped. We've got you surrounded. And the old D'Artagnan, the leader of the musketeers, says to the other three, he says, listen, I trained these men and they'll fight to the death, but we got one thing on our side. I trained them and they grew up on our legend. They're afraid of us. So if we just go out there, they'll be too afraid to shoot. They'll be too afraid to try to stab us because they believe that we are something greater than what we even are. And let me tell you this. The Bible says, thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You don't ever have to fear the devil because God made him and God's greater than him. And even the devil's afraid of God. So what are you afraid of him for? Because there'd be more for us. God created them and they still fear him. Everything the devil knows how to do, now listen to me, not be evil, but everything the devil knows how to do, how do you think the devil knows how to transform into an angel of light? Because God taught him. How do you think the devil knew how to speak to Eve in the garden? Because God taught him. He didn't teach him, God's a God of free will. He didn't tell him what to say, he just told him he was allowed to say it. So therefore, God's in control, he's sovereign. So we don't have to be afraid of anything that God's created. And they say, well, Pastor, why are you afraid of snakes? Don't worry about that. Mind your business. You know, it's not necessarily good parenting, but I heard my mother say it more than one time. I brought you into this world. Some of y'all old school people know what I'm talking about. And I'm a what? And I can take you out. What are we so afraid of the devil for? God brought him into the world and God's going to take him out. I got the book to prove it. You know who throws Satan into the bottomless pit? Jesus. God. You say, they still afraid of him? God's word. It was almost like Elijah told him, said, you don't got to fear these evil men because God brought them into the world and God can take them out. We may not seem like we are all the time. You ever watch the news and feel like we're in the minority? Can I tell you something, man? We're God's people and we're in the majority. If you're with God, you're in the majority. You listen, they say, oh, well, President Trump did this. And you know what I've learned about presidents? We complain about every single one of them. I've been living long enough now that I've lived through a few presidents. I guess when I was young, the first time I had consciousness of presidents, I guess he was the president when I was born. I can remember talking about Reagan and all the crack epidemic. And can you believe what's going on in the cities? And Reagan did this. And then George Bush the first time. Oh, I can't believe him. And then President Clinton. And he did this. And then George W. Bush. And he did that. And Barack Obama. And well, he said this. And Donald Trump. And Joe Biden. And Donald Trump again. And you know what I realized about all? They're all fallible men. The Congress, the Supreme Court, the Senate, and guess what? None of them people was my hero because God created them. Amen. And you know what? God ain't got to take them out because after 4 years or after 8 years, they're coming out regardless. Either we vote them out or they're term limited, right? And I just want you to remember this. It don't matter who's in the majority in the Senate. We're in the majority because we're with God. There's more that's for us and with us than there are against God. You say, well, I can't see that in this earth right now. Could I just remind you of this? Even numerically, if there was more for them in power, that means nothing to God. Here's 85,000 Assyrian soldiers. God didn't send no army. He said, I'm just going to send one little angel down there. And what I want you to do, he said, angel, here's the playbook, angel. You see those 85,000 Assyrian soldiers? Yes, sir. Kill them. Got you. I don't know if it looked like The Matrix, Jackie Chan, Bruce Lee. I don't know how it looked. But when they woke up, 85,000 Assyrian soldiers are dead. And one angel of the Lord did it all. So even if there's 85,000 against us, if we got one, even if there's 365,000 against us, if we got four, God don't need a whole bunch of numbers to get anything done. The last time I checked, God only needed one to go to the cross to die for our sins. And that got rid of the sins of the entire world. Millions of billions of billions of billions of people for all time have been saved because of the blood of one little lamb. But then I want you to see number three, behold. We can believe and we can be bold, but then we can behold. In verse 17, he had beheld and seen all those on the mountain. He saw all those that were there compassed around the city. In verse 15, he said, behold, a host compassed the city. But in this verse, in verse 17, now he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now the good guys have showed up. The cavalry has appeared. Can I tell you that we can behold our God? If you believe and be bold, you can behold that our God is who he says that he is. Isaiah puts it this way when he's prophesying of the Messiah. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Isaiah says in Isaiah 25 and 8, he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Do you believe that today? And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We will behold his salvation. Oh, listen to me today. You're looking at me, I'm looking at you, and we are beholding salvation. Salvation is surrounding us. From Brother Brandon all the way to me and everybody in between, I believe that this congregation here today is all saved. We are beholding a miracle. We are beholding salvation. We are beholding the one who, for each and every one of our lives, see, in Tanya's life, death has been swallowed up in victory. In Ronnie's life, death has been swallowed up in victory. In Bev's life, death has been swallowed up in victory. In Jane's life, death has been swallowed up in victory. In Lewis's life, death has been swallowed up in victory. In Cameron and Kaylin, at the very same time as twins, death was swallowed up in victory. In Bud's life, death has been swallowed up in victory. In Chuck's life, death has been swallowed up in victory. In Brandon's life, death has been swallowed up in victory. In my life, death has been swallowed up in victory. Therefore, we cry, oh, death, where is thy strength? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Oh, it's nowhere, because the Lamb of God, I beheld him and he beheld me, and it's gone and it ain't never coming back again. See, when you whoop death, death don't never come back again, because it's swallowed up in victory. Isn't that a good picture, a good illustration? When something swallowed up years ago, my girls don't like this story. They'll be out in the youth room tonight, so they won't have to hear it, but my boys will hear it, and they like the story. The boys like, the girls don't. But one time, 4 or 5 years ago, you know those little glazed donut holes? We had those little glazed donut holes in the box, and, you know, the girls were home for the summer, and I believe that this must have been Xavier's senior year, going into senior year, so he had a vehicle, and Grayson had graduated, and so they were gone and doing their summer jobs, and Chandra was at work, and I was at work, and when we left in the morning, all the donut holes were there, but when we came home, there was no donut holes. Now, we say, girls, where did all the donut holes go? And here's what everybody says, I don't know. Now, when somebody would do that at my house when I was little, my mom used to say, well, little Johnny must have ate them. Little Johnny was our ghost, amen. We would say, when something got ate up, now, years later, my mom found out it was always my father who was eating up all the stuff. He said, I don't know what happened to the chips. They said, little Johnny must have got them. That's what my mom would say. So I said, oh, no, little Johnny's done following me from my childhood home and has made it. Finally, after all these years, little Johnny has made his way to Troy, Ohio, in my home. The girl said, we don't know what happened to it. I say, well, the dog's running around. He don't look to have a bellyache. It couldn't have been him. The only other living beings in this place are you two. To this day, no one's ever admitted to eating those donuts. But here's what I know. I don't even know if we ever found the box. But I know somebody somewhere swallowed up those donuts. Never be seen again. Oh, listen to me, Tanya. Your old life has been swallowed up in victory, never to be seen again. Behold, all things are become new. Oh, Ronnie, your old life has been swallowed up. Jesus swallowed up that sinful death and got it in victory. It's never coming back. You say, well, listen, the only difference between this and my girls is we know exactly who swallowed up death, and his name is Jesus Christ. And I behold that. You know, I see this understanding from the Word of God. I like this old song. We sing it. Love lifted me, but I like the first verse. You know this first verse? Yeah. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply staying within, sinking to rise no more. Watch this. But the master of the sea, what'd he do? He heard my despairing cry. What'd he do now? From the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Remember I said at the beginning of this that I can't prove God exists. I have no basis. This is why we've been talking on Sunday mornings. This is why I am a presuppositionalist. You can try to give someone all the evidences of archaeology and all the evidences of experience, and I've not had success personally in seeing people saved through that generally, because there's always skepticism. For every archaeological fact you can find, there's one to dispute that. For every testimony someone can give, there's one to refute that. But faith cannot be refuted because faith is a personal decision. I used to hate this. I guess I still do, but I hate when someone tells me something about me that I know is not the truth. You ever had somebody say, speak for you and say, well, I know Bud, he don't like that. And you'd be thinking to yourself, yes, I do. What are you talking about? I do like that. I hate when people try to speak for me. Well, this is what happens to me as the pastor. Well, pastor never said no such thing. If you want to know what pastor said, just ask him. Pastor will tell you. I got a big mouth and he's not afraid to use it. Amen. You don't got to ask Brother Brandon what I think. You don't never got to go behind my back to try to figure something out. You don't got to ask my wife, because I'm going to tell you something about my wife. She don't know a lot about me, because I don't tell my wife a lot about me, because it ain't her business. Because I'm the pastor, she's the pastor's wife, and there's no position in the Bible for pastor's wife. They say, where are we going for growth? She don't know. She's like, she got to read the bulletin like, yo, I don't go home. I don't go home and tell her things. You want to know why? Because it ain't none of her business. Last time I checked, the name on that ordination certificate says Bryson Ray Thompson. Chandra was nowhere to be found. She was sitting in the audience when I was up there being grilled. Listen to me. I hate when somebody puts something on me that I didn't put on myself. Don't go in there and say what the pastor said. I'll tell you what I believe. Don't go in there and be like, well, Miss Bev said she don't like this. No, don't put that on Miss Bev. She ain't said no such a thing. Now watch this. Why is that important for us to understand this? Because people and society will try to make our faith, watch this, as they would do with the gospel, to make it of none effect. They'll try to make it like it don't matter, because if people can try to figure a way to discredit something, I've learned this about people, if they can try to discredit something, they will. And you know what I know? You know what I know? We like that, because we kind of like drama. Okay, take your saint hat off for a moment, okay? Take your crown off. I'm not real big into social media, but like I do watch YouTube and I watch videos of all different things, political things, church things. And you know what the first thing I like to do? I like to run to the comment section. Because then people in the comment section, that's entertainment right there. The comment section is more entertainment than what you're watching. And I be in there and seeing people going at it in the comment section. And some of them people in the comment section should be stand-up comedians because they are hilarious. And I be reading through the comments and like belly laughing. But you know, the comment section is full of people who are distasteful, disinterested, disrespectful, dissident. There are so many people in there that just want to be nasty just to be nasty. Somebody's up here trying to do something positive, and somebody got to be in the comment sections and try to desecrate something good for no reason at all, just for something to do. Let me tell you about faith. Satan's in the comment section of your faith today, just trying to get you off track because he ain't got nothing better to do. He knows his fate. So Satan, he can't steal your testimony. He can't steal your salvation. So we just got to get in the comment. The video's already been posted, saved. But he got to get in the comment section to try to make you feel bad about yourself or hate on you to everybody else. Young ladies, I'm glad you're here this afternoon because you can hear this. See, these aren't good lines, but they're lines. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, Eve had no business. I got a message. I'm not sure when I'm going to preach it, but it's called Just Hang Around the Tree. Eve had no business just hanging around the tree. You hang around things that will get you off track from your faith long enough, and somebody's going to come with, I'll say this to the young ladies, come with one of them old lame pickup lines. They say it like this to you. They say, you got any raisins? How about a date? You know what I'm talking about? That's what they say to you. You say, I lost my number. Can I get yours? You know what I'm saying? Pastor Bryson, I used to be slicker than a can of oil back in the day, but I don't worry about that right now. But we got no business hanging around the tree. If you hang around the tree long enough, it will have you not accepting it in faith, but wanting to be like the servant. And the servant really wasn't asking to see anything, but you'll be like the servant. You just saw the axe head. But now you've been hanging around the tree. You see something and something's around you and you get fearful. And so the first thing Elijah said is, don't be afraid. I assume that God's just kind of saying like, don't you remember what we just saw? Don't be afraid. This is his servant. Don't you think that Elisha has told him the story of how he saw Elijah go up in a chariot of fire? And the same sorts of chariot of fire are now surrounding him. And the servant's going, you know, God ever make you like feel guilty about your lack of faith? You ever have a moment like that where you weren't believing and then God did something? I told you, there's people in this church where I'm like, man, they ain't never getting saved, Lord. I've been praying for them. I've been witnessing to them. And then they get saved and I'll be like, whew. It's like you're like afraid to look at God. You're like, you know, you got that shamefulness to you. Can you imagine that servant when he looked up there? We just see him, behold. Oh, we never see. But can you imagine him probably looking at Elisha going, my bad. Listen, faith is blind. You don't have to see it to believe it. Can I close this way? Chuck sang this song. I wasn't there when Jesus got hung on the cross. I've never been to Israel. I never even seen Calvary's Hill with my own eyes. I never seen the empty tomb. I never put my finger in Jesus' side or in his nail prints. I never ate fish and honeycomb on the Emmaus Road with him. I never saw Jesus from the banks while I was fishing. I never saw Jesus in the upper room. I was not there when Jesus ascended from the earth up into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. I was not there on the Damascus Road when Jesus came down and called out to Saul, 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 why kickest thou against the pricks? Or it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I wasn't there. I was not caught up in a revelation like John. I have not seen the lion of the tribe of Judah come out as a lamb who was slain. But I believe it. As if I was there. Faith is blind. Now, what I just said to you is utterly ridiculous. And there'll be somebody in the comment section of your brain trying to get you off track of that belief. But let me remind you today, you don't have to see it to know that God is who he says that he is. Today, could I encourage you to take a faith that is blind, and because of a love that is blind. Do you want to know how much Jesus loves you? We just talked about love lifted me. Jesus' love for you is so blind that he loved you before you were ever born. Before the foundation of the world. Here in his love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. Before you had a name, I knew you before. He didn't say I knew you when you were in your mother's womb. He said I knew you before you were ever formed in it. Before there was ever even a time where you was about to be thought of, I already loved you. Man, when I start thinking about that, you talk about love is blind. Jesus' love for me got to be blind. He overlooking all my faults and failures. He overlooked all my sin. He overlooked all my nasty talk. He overlooked all my nasty thoughts. He overlooked all my nasty walk and still went to Calvary's cross and died to pay for my sins. The least I can do, if he's got a love that is blind for me, the least I can do is have a faith that is blind for him. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, we ask now that you would go before us, giving us a faith.